Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, it was in the late 19th century that a holy priest from the mountains of southeastern France, Father Charles Aumignon, gathered his flock in the town's church to preach a series of conferences on how to detach oneself from worldly and material affairs and focus instead on eternity and the glorious spiritual reward that awaits those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Some years later, Father Aumignon's conferences were published in a book entitled The End of the Present World and the Mysteries of the Future Life. One of its most avid readers, a little 14-year-old girl who was on the cusp of entering a Carmelite convent in Lisieux, described as sweet the reading of this book, a work that not only touched upon the glories of heaven, but also on the signs that will precede the world's end, the rise of the Antichrist and the great sufferings and tribulations that will come for the faithful, as well as the subject of judgment and where it may send us, heaven, hell, and purgatory. In spite of these heavy topics, reading this book was one of the greatest graces of my life, St. Therese wrote, and it helped me prepare for Carmel. The impression I received from it is too sweet to express. All the great truths of religion and the mysteries of eternity plunged into my soul a happiness not of this earth, the little flower wrote about the book. St. Therese said that she copied out numerous passages of The End of the Present World and memorized them, repeating unceasingly the words of love burning in my heart, she wrote. Therese understood well what God reserves for those who love Him. Therefore, all of her sacrifices, penances, pains, and sufferings of life, which she offered up joyfully and united with Christ, were as nothing compared to the eternal rewards and bliss that awaited her. Of this, she was totally convinced and convicted. Father Aumignon's book helped her to see this foundational truth. In The End of the Present World, Father Aumignon wrote, "The end of the world, Christ says, will come when the human race, sunk in the depths of indifference, is far from thinking about punishment and justice. It will be as in the days of Noah, when men lived without a care, built luxurious homes, and mocked Noah as he built his ark. Civilization will be at its zenith. Markets overflowing with money and stocks will never have been higher. Mankind, wallowing in unprecedented material prosperity, will have ceased to hope for heaven," he wrote. The times in which we are living sure seem to fit that bill, don't they? Perhaps St. Therese felt the same way about her own times. But what is remarkable and a great lesson for us is that that book inspired her to become a saint, to embrace pain and suffering and unite it to Christ's so that one day she could share in His triumph and victory. Irregardless of whether or not we are living in those days immediately preceding the end times, our job as Christians remains the same. We are to become saints and to live heroically in times of suffering and persecution. Without a doubt, Jesus Christ could have abolished pain at a single stroke, Father Aumignon wrote, and by the virtue of the infinite grace of the redemption, restored man to the state of complete, unmixed bliss that he enjoyed in the paradise of innocence. He did not so wish. He judged that, for some, suffering would be a source of merit, a gain, a source of glory, and a means of renewal and triumph. That, for the greater number, it would be a necessary expiation. Christ, therefore, maintained suffering, wrote Father, but purified, ennobled, and transfigured it by taking it upon Himself. He became the man of sorrows, the virum dolorum, in the strict and absolute sense of these words, Father penned. Priest and founder of Opus Dei, St. Jose Maria Escrivá, put it very bluntly when he said, "Suffering overwhelms you because you take it like a coward. Meet it bravely with a Christian spirit, and you will regard it as a treasure." That's precisely what Father Armignon instructs us to do in his book, The End of the Present World, and what St. Thérèse of Lisieux did throughout her short life here on earth. Suffering is the necessary road taken by all the saints on their journey to heaven. We're going to talk about the lives of some recent heroes and heroines of our Catholic faith who bravely faced sufferings and death, offering it all up for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Their lives provide us with shining examples of how to be light in a world that has grown very dark, and to be life and love in a culture of death and impurity. To live as if this present world is coming to an end. But first things first, let's begin in prayer, invoking another luminary and the patron of our movement, St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe. St. Maximilian Kolbe, patron of the pro-life movement, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God, our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Baptized Catholic U.S. President Joe Biden issued a pro-abortion proclamation this past Monday, commemorating the decision handed down on January 22, 1973, by the U.S. Supreme Court in the now obsolete Roe v. Wade case. "I call upon Americans to honor generations of advocates who have fought for reproductive freedom, to recognize the countless women whose lives and futures have been saved and shaped by the Roe v. Wade decision, and to march forward with purpose as we work together to restore the right to choose," Biden stated. The president also admonished the justices who overturned Roe in last June's Dobbs decision and warned of the extreme bans being passed in some states that are protecting babies from abortions. Over 1 million unborn babies are violently killed here in the U.S. every year by abortion, and an estimated 65 million have been killed since the legalization of abortion back in 1973. A very special fundraising event to benefit the Bloomington Women's Care Center is planned for Friday, February 10th at 7:30 p.m. at St. Paul's Catholic Center, located at 1413 East 17th Street. The Odd VTOM Quintet will be performing Songs for the Voiceless in a classical chamber music concert. Indiana University student and pro-life violinist Catherine Woods put together the string quintet and has organized the musical performance. The concert is free of charge, but donations will be accepted to help support the Bloomington Women's Care Center. Newborn diaper donations are also very much appreciated. The date for this special event again is Friday, February 10th at 7:30 p.m. at St. Paul's Catholic Center. Sadly, around 20 unborn children were violently killed by abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Over half of the women came from Kentucky. Please consider stopping by anytime on Thursdays to pray and make public reparation for the killing that goes on there every week. And please continue to pray and offer up sacrifices for the conversion of hearts and minds, and that this place of death there at 421 South College Avenue will one day soon be changed into a haven for life. And that's your week in the News. Last spring, a little biography about the life of a 20th century nun who almost wasn't born was published by Aruka Press and entitled, "For Their Sake, I Consecrate Myself." The book is about Sister Maria Bernadette of the Benedictine Nuns of Perpetual Adoration in Warsaw, Poland. Born Rosa Marie Wolska on July 3, 1927, her childhood was spent enjoying the outdoors and helping with the farm animals on her family's rural estate. Relatives and friends described her as an exceptionally active child. And in a journal, her mother noted that Rosa was always rushing around like a young hound dog, climbing hazel trees like a squirrel. A cousin described her as strong-willed and a spitfire. But this little spitfire was close to being aborted. In another journal entry, Rosa's mother revealed that her gynecologist had told her to terminate the pregnancy due to her poor health. Anna Volska had given birth to Rosa's brother a year before, and her doctor thought it very unwise to have another child so soon after. "I did not object to this suggestion," Anna wrote, "until a friend of my mother's made me aware of the moral danger of such an intervention and of the fact that it was a grave sin. I am writing about it because this issue is so tragically relevant today." Sadly, between the First and Second World Wars, the capital city of Poland, Warsaw, had one of the highest abortion rates in the world, with the rest of the country following closely behind. If you've read St. Maria Faustina's diary, you'll recall how the saint had a vision of an angel ready to strike Poland and the whole world at the command of the Almighty. According to Faustina's spiritual director, Father Michael Sapochko, it was revealed that the cause of this chastisement was due especially to the killing of infants not yet born, the most grievous of all crimes. St. Faustina was given the prayers of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy to stay this just punishment and was instructed to offer herself in union with Christ to God the Father in atonement for these horrific sins against life. Who knows, but perhaps the prayers and sufferings of St. Faustina helped to obtain graces for Rosa's mother to choose life. At any rate, Rosa was told one day about her mother's temptation to have an abortion, and the young lady expressed thereafter nothing but immense gratitude for the gift of life and toward her mother for refusing to go along with the doctor's advice. "And most of all, I thank my mother for the fact that I am alive, because I might not have been," she wrote. "I think about this very often and thank the Lord God for all these blessings, knowing that eternity will not suffice to thank Him for them and to adore Him." Well, throughout her childhood and teen years, Rosa enjoyed playing volleyball and came to develop a variety of hobbies and talents, including poetry, singing, painting, sewing, and reading. Her family was more culturally Catholic rather than devotedly and piously so, just kind of going through the motions a lot of times. Rosa herself felt that she could have been much better prepared for receiving her first Holy Communion, but that the family at least did have an illustrated gospel book in the home, a memory which, she said, saved her from many misfortunes. She also recalled periods of her life when she completely closed herself off from God. But when Rosa witnessed the devastation caused by the Second World War, her interest in religion began to grow. She began to take advantage of local spiritual retreats and was introduced to the Benedictine order, of which she became a lay oblate, choosing the name Bernadette after the visionary of Lourdes. She became more attracted to the religious life and opened herself up to the possibility that God might be calling her as His spouse. A pivotal moment came for Rosa during a sermon she heard given about the Blessed Virgin Mary by Father Karol Wojtyła, who later, of course, became Pope St. John Paul II. Father Wojtyła was the vicar of St. Florian Parish in Krakow and was giving a series of May reflections on St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion to Mary. The homily so inspired Rosa that she spoke with her spiritual director afterwards, who felt strongly that she had a religious vocation. He recommended her to the Monastery of Benedictine Nuns of Perpetual Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in Warsaw. In the spring of 1951, after graduating from the Academy of Fine Arts, Rosa gave away all her personal belongings and departed for the cloistered monastery. Entering the novitiate, she kept her oblate name of Bernadette and added of the cross at the advice of her spiritual director. It was a portent of things to come, those being very difficult years, as the monastery struggled to be rebuilt after having been bombed in the war and coming under the communist regime. Sister Bernadette also faced several illnesses and lived in a delicate state of health, even while she was immersed in a highly ascetic and penitential way of life. hours spent in front of the Blessed Sacrament, loving, adoring, and studying our Lord, enabled her to respond generously to her sufferings, embracing them and offering herself up as a sacrificial victim in imitation of her divine spouse. Sister Bernadette of the Cross felt called to pray much for the souls of apostate priests. She devoted many of her prayers and sufferings for their return to Christ and to His Church. In April of 1963, she received an unexpected opportunity to offer her life in reparation for the infidelities of priests. In an attempt to alleviate some of her ongoing ailments, Sister Bernadette underwent surgery. At complete peace, though suffering grievously, the heroic soul proclaimed, "Cut me into strips, only let them, the apostate priests, return to you, O Lord." Although her initial post-surgery prognosis was good, a series of complications, combined with the neglect that she received in a communist hospital, led to a rapid decline in health. 2 weeks before her death, the nun wrote, "Both the sick and the doctors cannot get over the fact that a nun can be so cheerful. I think that the glory of the bridegroom grows through this, so I don't even care anymore that my stitches hurt from laughing." The holy nun was also blessed with the opportunity to save the lives of unborn children in the final days of her life, when she was receiving medical treatment at a gynecological clinic. Her biographer notes, "The issue of the unborn was always important to Sister Bernadette. At the clinic, she tried several times to save the lives of unborn children. Once, she succeeded by offering material assistance from the monastery to a mother and her child. Sister Bernadette rejoiced immensely in this, as if the child were her own." Sister Bernadette of the Cross passed into eternity the morning of April 30th, 1963, at the age of 35. Her life is a testimony to us as we go about our pro-life work that those who love more can help make up for those who love too little or who even betray love. This is precisely how Sister Bernadette lived her life, joyfully making up with a sacrificial love for those priests who loved God too little or were even unfaithful to Him. Well, right before Christmas on December 17th, Pope Francis signed a decree of martyrdom for some other courageous Polish residents. A married couple with 7 children, including 1 unborn child, who were killed by the Nazis for hiding some Polish Jewish families in their home in Poland during the German occupation in World War II. Early in the morning of March 25, 1944, the Nazis surrounded the home of Joseph and Victoria Oma, which was situated on the outskirts of the village of Markowa in southeast Poland. There they discovered 8 Jews who had found refuge on the Oma farm. Local villagers were gathered and ordered to watch the ensuing executions so that they could see the punishment that awaited them if they themselves decided to befriend Jews. The Nazis summarily shot in the back of the head the 8 Jews whom the Omas had been safely harboring in their attic. The German troops then executed Victoria, who was 32 years old and only days away from delivering her 7th child, and her husband, Joseph, who was 44 years old. The children began to scream at the sight of their parents' lifeless bodies. After consulting with his superior, a 23-year-old male Czech who was serving with the German police shot 3 or 4 of the children, while the others were murdered by the German troops. The children ranged in age from 8 down to 2 years old. So, within the span of several minutes, 17 people were slaughtered at the hands of hatred. Now, when the Theological Commission investigated the formal brief that had been presented for the cause of canonization for the entire Oma family, which again included the husband and wife, 6 born children, and 1 unborn babe, they were looking for 3 characteristic elements of martyrdom: how the servants of God died, what led the Oma family to take in the Jews, and what led the German officers to invade the Oma farm on March 24, 1944. The Theological Commission then presented their findings and recommendation for beatification to a final commission consisting of bishops and cardinals, who then endorsed their position. The prefect of the Congregation for the Causes of Saints then asked the Holy Father to approve the decree of martyrdom, which he did last month, paving the way for their beatification, which is expected sometime this year. Now, the postulator for the Almas cause, Father Berta, has praised Joseph and Victoria as a model for all Christians. He said that when you look at photos of the family, you can tell that their children felt very safe and very loved by their mom and dad. He also stated that the Almas can be considered martyrs for their faith in Christ because their lives were violently taken from them as a result of practicing the virtue of love of neighbor resulting from their faith. Father Berta has likewise noted that devotion to the Alma family is spreading around the world. And he underscores the fact that 7 of the 9 candidates from the Alma family are children, including 1 unborn, nameless, and unbaptized child who received baptism of blood. We've got some powerful intercessors in the Alma family, as well as a courageous example of those who stood up for life and love of neighbor in a culture of death that marked World War II and the evil of Nazism. May the Alma family intercede for us in our own troubled times and give us a share in their courage. Well, one final example of a soul who offered his sufferings to convert the greatest number of souls was a little boy named Manuel Fodera, who was born on June 21, 2001 in Trapani, Sicily. Manuel was the joy and light of his family, and especially of his 2 older siblings, who were already teenagers when he was born. At the age of 4, Manuel complained about a strong pain in his right leg, with a terrible fever and a loss of appetite. A few days later, he was admitted to the hospital, and it was discovered that a massive infiltration of stage 4 neuroblastoma had spread to his lower body. It was at this point that his way of the cross began, and it was to last 5 years. Little Manuel underwent several operations, 30 chemotherapy cycles, blood transfusions, and indescribable pain. After his first operation and first few cycles of chemotherapy, Manuel simply wanted to go to school and play with his friends. He cried because he was not permitted to do so. But then something inexplicable happened to him that was noticed by the family and by the Franciscan religious sisters who worked at the hospital. Manuel began to accept everything with great serenity and docility. He also began to want to go to the chapel often at the hospital to see Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. His family said that he began to ask them to pray the rosary because the Hail Marys made him feel better. He would often ask those near him to recite Hail Marys in moments of intense pain because they helped the pain to go away, he stated. The Aves also gave him strength and peace, he said, in moments when he was simply afraid to suffer. When Manuel was in the hospital, he wanted desperately to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. He begged for allowance to make his first Holy Communion, and because of his maturity in the faith and his precarious physical condition, he was granted permission. On October 13, 2007, he received his first Holy Communion. But the long-awaited day did not begin well. When he woke up, he had terrible pains in his leg that impeded him from getting out of bed, and he was afraid that he would not be able to make it to the chapel. At midday, against all odds, the pain disappeared. He explained how Our Lady had told him, "Manuel can't receive Jesus limping." He later wrote on a holy card, "I want to receive Jesus in my heart so that he can become my best friend forever. He will be my strength, my joy, my cure." One day after communion, Manuel shared how he asked Jesus what he could give him the following Christmas. And Jesus answered, "Always show my joy to others. Be a warrior of light in the midst of darkness." In August of 2008, Manuel made his confirmation. Jesus gave him the gift of his spirit in abundance and the graces he needed to accept his illness joyfully. And Manuel's confessions, as noted by several priests, were made with great emotion and contrition, with a great awareness of how his sins, even the little ones, offended God. Once Manuel said to his friends, "Jesus gave me suffering because he needs suffering united to him to save the world. Jesus has called me to be a warrior of light, to conquer the evil and darkness of the world." One day, Manuel asked his mom, "Are there really people who don't love Jesus? Well, we should bring the greatest possible number of souls to him. To love Jesus, we should pray a lot, work hard, study, and offer sacrifices to him." Indeed, sacrifice and the gift of self were the preeminent characteristics of his short life. The bishop of his town was known to make visits to Manuel. Upon one of those calls, the little boy told him, "I am offering myself for you and for your priests, but give me a gift. Tell your priests to remind the faithful that they always have to receive Jesus in a state of grace, without sin, and afterwards to always spend several minutes giving thanks. Jesus is very great. He's God and has to be treated like God." Manuel was encouraged to take painkillers to ease the pain, but the child's reply was, "I want to wait a little longer before I take medicine, because Jesus needs my suffering to save souls." Towards the end of Manuel's life, in the early summer of 2010, he suffered excruciating headaches. After a test, the doctors found two tumor masses in his head, but his mother decided not to inform Manuel. A priest recalls how, one day after receiving communion, he broke down in tears and confided to his mother and later to me what Jesus had said to him. We had asked him what was wrong since he was crying, and he told us that Jesus had given him a special gift and that he was crying because he was happy. Jesus gave him two thorns from his crown, and he had them in his head. I was dumbfounded by his words because it was humanly inexplicable. The two things perfectly coincided, two tumor masses and two thorns from the crown of Jesus, as a gift in his head, the priest stated. On June 21, 2010, Manuel celebrated his last birthday and told his friends, "Jesus let me see paradise, and it's a wonderful place, a beautiful banquet prepared by Jesus. Jesus told me that I would die when I was 9 and that now I should suffer a little for him." Just a month later, on July 20th, Manuel spent his final day on earth. He was lying on his bed with his rosary tightly held in his hands. Mass was celebrated in his room. After receiving communion, he whispered, "I have finished." The short but very fruitful life of little Manuel Fodera is a beautiful testimony to the call of keeping our eyes fixed on eternity and the glorious spiritual reward that awaits those who follow in the footsteps, the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. May it please God that we too, in our own small ways, become warriors of light in the midst of darkness as we go about building up a culture of life, love, and purity, just as these Catholic heroes and heroines did. And may we always be mindful of the fact that the end of the present world is coming. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.